Take your Bibles, we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at verse 29. This is probably, Brother I dealt with this passage some here, I'm not for sure. But it's a passage that's very seldom dealt with, and there's a lot of false teaching that goes on concerning this verse. I've looked at it before, and I thought, well, I'll look at it again. And after I kind of looked at it this time, realized the first thoughts I had on this verse were wrong. So I'll give what I go with this one. And if y'all studied on it, you know what it means. Or did I miss the mark on this verse? Those are coming late. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. When it says, Paul says, else what shall they do who were baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Again, it's a verse very seldom taught or preached upon. Like I say, I think some of the brethren here have dealt with it a little bit. I'm not for sure on that. But when you look at this verse, again, there's a lot of false teaching in the world on this verse, and some of them are so outrageous that I won't even deal with it. But I will deal with how this came about, what I found out, and some of you may know more about this and how it came about than I do. You can Google this stuff and you can find out a lot about it as far as Mormons and those that believe in this verse, what they believe it's for, and other denominations also. But Mormons at one time believed people who had died can be baptized by proxy or by someone else to represent them or act on their behalf and can be baptized for them. So in other words, somebody else can, if they died, they had not obeyed the gospel, they had not been baptized, and they can have someone while living here be baptized for them. Like I said, you can Google this up, you can see their teaching on it. The reason behind this was that God wants each and every person to be with Him in glory. And that's a true statement. God does want that for everyone, but everyone will not be there. But Mormons misrepresent this verse as many others do. They taught God allows us to accept the Mormon gospel here on earth. But if we do not, then He sends them to a spirit prison. In other words, if you don't obey the gospel, you die, then God sends you to a spirit prison until the Mormon gospel can be preached to them and they are converted. And so what they say, they'll have their prophet, whoever, deceased, go there, and they will preach them who did not obey the gospel during this time. They will go to that spirit prison. There it will be taught to them what they should have been done to be saved, and someone on earth will be baptized for it, is my understanding of that. Mormons believe that their church has missionaries in the spirit world. In other words, they've got in the spirit world still preaching the gospel. Like I say, you can Google this up and you can look at it. This is what they teach. Who are busy spreading the Mormon gospel to dead people who have not yet received it. Should any of these people have wanted to convert to Mormonism, they were required to abide by its rules, one of which is water baptism. Hence, the need for proxies. They needed a physical body here on earth to be baptized for them. And so they did believe in water baptism. The reason behind this is billions of people have died never hearing the gospel of Christ and without a chance to obey and be baptized into His church, which I don't believe that's a true statement. Everyone has the opportunity on that. We know that the gospel was preached to all the world, so you know you can't stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because the gospel was preached. Man has failed to keep preaching that, but at one time it was preached to all the world. How could God consign such people to damnation without giving them a chance to be saved? In other words, if you don't hear the gospel, you're not going to be lost. Basically what they're saying. If they had not heard in their lifetime, they could in their next life. And again, there's a number of problems with this reasoning. on that. If you don't obey it in this life, then you have a second chance. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 9:27, that it's appointed to man once to die, and after death, the judgment. So upon death, the next part for that individual is going to be judgment. There's not going to be nothing in between that. So it's appointed to man to die, and after death, the judgment. There's no second chances if you die unsaved. You're just lost at the point of your death. God judges individuals of the deeds done in the body. In Romans 2 and verse 6, Paul tells us there, who will render to every man according to his deeds that they do while here upon earth. And so it's an act that we must do here upon earth and not an act that's performed for us after we depart this life. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 10, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. So it's something we must do while we are physically present here upon this earth, according to that he has done, whether good or bad. And so when you depart this life, at that point, you will be held accountable and judged for things that you've done while in the body, whether good or bad, while here upon this earth. That's the end of it. But that's not the way that Mormons teach that you have a second chance. Any thoughts from anyone on that? Anything anybody wants to add? The doctrine of baptism for the dead was first given to the Mormon Church by Joseph Smith in 1836. And it's found in his book that's titled Doctrines and Covenants. Mormons cite a single passage for their belief. Again, that is that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Or else, are you about those that are baptized for the dead? So that's the verse that they use for their teaching to support baptizing of members on behalf of the dead person. This teaching has changed some today, okay? But again, their doctrine today, the Mormons, but it still practices today by the Latter-day Saints, when I Googled this up, and there may be other denominations. I'm not for sure. Some of the brethren may know about that. But in the Book of Mormons, in 2 Nephi 9 and verse 15, we now say they no longer practice what Joseph Smith once taught there. That verse says, and it shall come to pass that when all men shall pass from the first death into life, inasmuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. Then cometh the judgment, then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. For the Lord has spoken it, it's his eternal word which cannot pass away. They who are righteous shall be righteous still. In other words, judgment, if you die righteous in this life, you'll still be righteous at judgment. And who are filthy still. If you die a sinner, you're still a sinner at judgment. Wherefore, they who are filthy shall go into everlasting fire. And the torment is a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever. So you see the teaching has changed a little bit since Joseph Smith. But again, not with all denominations. In Googling this up, I just looked to see if it was still practiced today because of that statement there in that. They said baptism for the dead is still practiced today by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or the IDS. This practice again began in 1840 and is still currently practiced by Latter-day Saints, where it is performed in dedicated temples. It goes on to say those who practice this rite view baptism as an essential requirement to enter the kingdom of God. And it is, okay? But not the way that they are teaching, okay? And therefore practice baptism for the dead, for those who died without the opportunity to receive it. Again, every person has opportunity to hear the gospel and know the gospel. Those who are baptized for the dead must be done of the same gender. In other words, a man must be baptized for a man. A woman has got to be baptized for a woman. Again, I'm not for sure, and this other brethren know, if other than the Latter-day Saints, there are others that practice this baptism for the dead to this day. Does anyone know? In a book written by John D. Lee, a leader under Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, on page 124, it reads, "Mr. Lee was baptized for the remission of his father's sins. But the Scriptures teach us that salvation is personal and individual matter." So he was baptized for his father. But again, baptism or our salvation is personal. It's not dependent upon anyone else or any other person in that matter. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 26, Christ says, "What shall it profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Showing the responsibility of an individual, okay? He's not talking about someone that has your salvation, receives your salvation and then gives it to you. It says, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works." Not the works of some other man, but every man according to his own works. In Romans 2 and verse 6, Paul says, "Who will render to every man according to his deed." To every man. It's an individual responsibility, okay? Every man. In 14 and verse 12 of Romans, Paul there says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So again, trying to focus on the individual. It's an individual act that each one may do. No one can do these things for us. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Paul there says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So the individual matters. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. Verse 1, "We then," Paul says, "as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And so we have the opportunity that that day of salvation is still here with us. For those who are not have obeyed the gospel. Once you pass from this life, that day at that time is gone. This life, again, as we mentioned, is time to obey. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, we have the words there of the apostles, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves." In other words, the individual, you are to save yourself from this untoward generation. So we can see that what the Bible requires, it's not that someone can accept our salvation for us and be given to us, but it's something that we must do individually, because we will stand before God as an individual and give account for the deeds that we do in our own body, not what someone else does. Anyone have any thoughts on that? Again, we mentioned there are other views as to the meaning of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. We're not going to go through those, but one of them, some say that this passage, when you go and read it, and it talks about baptism, else what shall they say which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? When you look at Matthew chapter 20, again, we focus a lot upon on the meaning of definitions of words. We understand One of the meanings of the word of baptism is a burial in water. It's a going down, immersion, and coming up. So that's one of the definitions to it. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 20, is when Jesus comes to the mother of Zebedee. The verse says, and he came, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left, in thy kingdom. Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Now we understand in this verse that Christ is not dealing with water baptism. When you look at verse 23, you shall indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them to whom is prepared by my Father. One of the definitions, we looked at one, it's a burial. But another definition of it that Strong gives to baptize is to be overwhelmed. It appears this is the meaning of what Christ states here when he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? It's having reference to his sufferings. He's going to be overwhelmed in his sufferings. We look in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. When Christ our says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straightened, and some other word may be pained, how am I pained till it is accomplished? And he's had reference to what he must go through to be crucified. Then all this suffering stuff that he's going to go through. So that's one of the meanings, if you will, of baptized or a baptism, or a different meaning, if you will. Vine states that the word baptism or baptized means of the sufferings of Christ. Followers will experience the same thing. So we as followers likewise are going to be baptized. The apostles likewise were baptized as Christ was baptized because of the sufferings and their killings that they went through. And so Vine says that's what it's having reference to. When you look at Acts chapter 15, just briefly turn back over there, and we'll deal with it a little bit more time allows us to. But you can see this idea of the suffering, and there's a lot of verses related to, you look at Acts chapter 8 and Stephen, all of Stephen went through. Stephen suffered. He was baptized, if you will, as Christ, he was overwhelmed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30. Paul says, and why stand we here in jeopardy every hour? Actually makes this statement, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? The dead rise not at all. Why are they then baptized? He says, and we stand in jeopardy. In other words, the suffering that Paul was going through at this time is included here. In Acts chapter 14, in verse 22, it says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God or Jesus Christ. And so the tribulations, the baptism that they would go through, in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 14, John thus said, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest, he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Again, those during John's time that he was writing, as the destruction of Jerusalem was coming upon them, they suffered through that great tribulation. And so you can see that kind of what Christ is referring to in Matthew. He'd be baptized with baptism that I am. He's having reference to his sufferings. And all who are godly will suffer persecutions. And we likewise go through that today. Maybe not to the extent that the apostles did or that Christ did, or others during that time. But we do suffer persecution because of our stance for the faith. Again, in looking at these verses in Matthew, I don't believe this is the actual meaning of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29 as far as the tribulations and persecutions. But I think it's involved in that verse. When we look at verse 30, when it talks about Paul talking about the troubles he would go through, I think it's involved, but I don't think that's the meaning of that verse. Christ understood in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50 what he would go through before death came upon him. But he also knew that he would be raised from the dead. John chapter 11, begin with verse 24. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Well, Christ at this time had not arose. But he said, I am the resurrection. So Jesus knew what he was going to go through. But he also knew the promise that he would be resurrected. So he said, I am the resurrection. And so the things he suffered was based upon that promise that he would be resurrected. Our hope today is based upon that promise. Not that we were baptized, but that Christ rose from the dead. And that we'll rise, and that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with. The resurrection of Christ. And so those statements are made concerning that. That whole chapter deals with the resurrection of Christ for me.
Like you said, it is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. All these in the church at Corinth have been baptized. He's addressing them because there was some question in the resurrection. So when you look at verse 29, all he's saying to them, if Christ is not resurrected, then why are you being baptized? Or why was you baptized for somebody that's still dead? That's what verse 29 is saying.
Right. In other words, no sense being baptized if you don't believe Christ is raised from the dead.
If you apply any other way.
Yeah. But because we believe that, therefore we are baptized, that we're going to be resurrected. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ, Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death. And this next says, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we shall also walk in newness of life. And it's having reference to our resurrection at the last day. We're raised up as a new creation here upon this earth, but we're going to die. As the promise is, as Christ died, when we die, there's going to be a resurrection of our body, a new body that God is going to give us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. Rather it says, for you had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Again, this promise. We have the hope of heaven. We have a better place that the writer of Hebrews deals with. So again, as we mentioned, the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so in studying this verse, you have to keep that verse in context with what's being said. Paul, by inspiration, has set forth the grand theme of Christ's victory over death by raising him from the dead. When you look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ is preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Kind of go along with what Bernice said. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. In other words, it's dead. There's no reason. Yea, we are also found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus. And what Paul is saying, we're teaching a false doctrine that Christ has not been risen from the dead, or rose from the dead. And so that's what he's stating with it. He says in verse 17, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is vain. It's true today. If Christ is not risen, what we do here is worthless. But we here tonight believe what? That he was resurrected. And that's what our faith is based on. Yeah, our sins are forgiven through baptism. But our faith is based upon that Christ rose from the dead. Our faith hinges on we believe Christ rose from the dead. When you look at verse 4, it says, and he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it seems Paul is asking the question in verse 29, why be baptized? I think Bernice has done it too. In view of death, if the dead rise not at all, there's no sense in it. In other words, if I obey the commands of Christ, if he's still in the tomb, we shall never have to give an account for our deed. But we don't believe that. Our faith is based upon that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, talks about, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which you are saved, verse 2, was delivered unto you first, and when you received it, after that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he arose again the third day. You kind of fit that as far as our new creation, or our new here. Paul deals with that in Romans, having reference to that we're raised from the water grave of baptism, we become a new creation. But we do that based on our faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, where baptism shows how one is united with Christ in death. With these verses together, again, this is what I think, believe that it's teaching. It appears that meaning of verse 29 is, since Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, we obey him by being baptized into his death. If we do not believe he was raised from the dead, there would be no purpose for such actions. Why should we prepare for death by doing God's will if Christ is not raised? And why do we endure persecution daily for a lost cause? And I say that's what I understand at this time that the verse is teaching. And I think that keeps in context with that and other verses. When you look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians, If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and the mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our suffering and persecution as we go through this life is not in vain. We must be baptized with the same baptism Christ went through and the other apostles. And all those from that time forth, the Old Testament and all, we were baptized with that. But our promise is we're going to be resurrected and live eternally with God. And that's my thoughts on that verse. Anybody have anything different?